Father, we thank you for your mercy we receive tonight. Help me, Lord. I don't know how, but I don't have the strength. I don't have that skill. But with you, God, I ask, oh God, that you help me. Help me, Lord. Despite me, let me be a blessing to my audience, to my people. In Jesus' name, amen. We decree tonight that we see Jesus exalted and we will be edified. Amen. All right. So, we are transiting from the power, the evangelism abilities series into the book of Revelation. We just want to quickly run through the book of Revelation so that we shall go into other things. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. You know, I often ask my fellow theologian friends about, you know, the gospel and all of that, and you know, most of them tend to be unsure about the end of the world, the stories about the end of the world, what is going to happen after death, and what is the book of Revelation really talking about. And many people have come up with a lot of interpretations to it. Some of them have a futuristic interpretation in the sense that they believe that the Revelation speaks about something that will happen at the end of the world. So we call it at the end of the world. And then some believe that it was something that was historical. And then some also see it as something that was for a specific period of time. However, whatever this case is, it's good for you to read the Bible in its context. No, one thing we must know, that every text of the Bible has its context and its audience. You know, for example, if you look at, let's say, the book of James, chapter 1, just an example. James chapter 1, just quickly, if you look at the book of James chapter 1, James chapter 1 starts by saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. So when he says to the 12 tribes, that would tell you that the person writing this at that time did not know you, did not have you in mind. They didn't intend to, speak to you, you know. So the proper way, the primordial ethic to interpreting the Bible is to understand the context of the Bible itself, knowing where it was written, knowing why it was written, knowing who it was written to, right? You understand? Understanding the history of that, the background of those things. Oftentimes, the mistake we make when we ask questions as believers, when they ask questions, say, well, why would God send people to hell? Why did God create people if he knew that they would go to hell? The problem that sometimes we try to answer the questions from the full stop or the question mark of that question. We try to say, okay, it's because this. But if you see the way Jesus answered questions in the Bible, using Matthew chapter 19 as an example, you discover that every time that he was asked questions, he always referred to the starting point. Where did we all start from? How did it all start? What is the reason for this thing? So the way to understand every text of the Bible is to start from the beginning. Start from Genesis. Someone say, does it mean I have to explain the book of Revelation after from Genesis? You know, we can actually just start by saying, okay, you know what? To explain the book of Revelation, go to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll start an exegetical teaching on Genesis 1. You know, that would be good, right? You know, we are Bible students, you know. We are not being entertained. Hallelujah. We are Bible students. We are Bible students and we are here to learn the word of God. Praise the name of Jesus. Ha. Ha 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 ha. Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Abba Jones Avrehigatosh. Mengo Zaka. Andanos Geti Gazana. Bovra Atai Gazoza. Yes, Madoza Kitin da Brahadosh. Embra Vatai da Boja. Igedovra Akai. Boroboshka. Everything that you have asked of the Lord, you will have in the name of Jesus. Everything that you have asked, those things you've asked. Yeah, and I'm saying this from a very, not every single thing, but I'm speaking to Joel specifically. Everything you've asked of the Lord, hallelujah, glory to God, you would have them. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God, hallelujah. Amen, amen. Don't lose Zazazaha Zaga Rekabova the Bovra Ekeduza the Mando Zakina Bojaka. Don't see any reason that you are not capable, that you are not qualified to receive, or don't majuza fri igatosha, baramanda goza. Everything that you've asked for, you shall have it. Scripture says you shall have what you say. If you keep on saying, you will have what you say. Hallelujah. 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 And I speak by the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. I speak by the Spirit of God. In the name of Jesus Christ. You do not grow weary. You do not grow weary. You do not grow weary as a result of anything that you've asked God for, whatever it is. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All right, let me just stop there because there's something that God was trying to show me. But I believe I've addressed, you know, the major issue. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Oh, Jesus is Lord. I speak healing in the name of Jesus. Joel, I speak a refocus. Glory to God. A refocus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Tomorrow, if you be around, which you have to, I'm talking to Joel now for prayers. I would have to pray with you personally. Or I just have to pray with you. Just prayers for you. You know. Hallelujah. Okay, just onto our teaching because of our time. So yes. So what we previously we said, look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 28. Matthew's Gospel 28 verse 17. And when he had Matthew's Gospel 28 verse 17, and when they saw him, they stood and worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority, that's the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and do what? And teach all nations. That word teach there means to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. It then says, training them, indoctrinating them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always over the end of the world. So Jesus here is explaining to them the realities of his resurrection and the power that they have. Hallelujah. And by extension, because we are also believers, have the same power, have the same access, so to say. Amen. So he said all power, that's the word authority. We said that word authority means you can say things as a king and they will happen as you have said. So that's the word power. All authority is the word exousia in the Greek. It says given unto me, that's Jesus, in heaven and on earth. It says, go ye therefore and do what? Teach the gospel. So what is it teaching? What are you to teach? The power, the kingdom of God, the power that belongs to Jesus. You know, I met somebody today, earlier today, and I was just moving. I just saw these people around, creating an awareness for their religion. The Hindus, creating, you know, some of them playing music and all of that. And the scripture says Paul was vexed in his spirit, as we read in Acts 17. Is something probably similar to that. I know for me, I don't know about you, sometimes I could just act like a normal person normally, but you know, I could flip, like in public, I could flip and just band over here in the public. You know, it can happen like that sometimes, you know, hallelujah. But I was so, you know, there's no word in English to say it now because it takes me some time to articulate it. So I just say, God. But I knew that God wanted to do something. So one way or the other, I just, you know, got to one of them and started speaking with them, you know, genuinely listening to the person and trying to hear them out, you know, in what they believe in and all of that, you know, and so many other things. He explained how that, you know, their God, just so I'll not get into details, their God is all about spiritual life, accessing the spiritual world and all of those things. We exchanged so many, asked him so many questions, kept on asking him so many questions and questions and questions and questions. Until we arrived at a point where I told him, I said, you see, it's not that what you believe is wrong. But you see, what if what you know can be better? What if you can know God more accurately? What if you can have a better fellowship with God than what you have now? You know, I gave him an example. I said, you see, in our elementary school, we were taught that 1 - 2 is not a possible equation. It's not possible. They say it's not possible. But when you get to, you know, whatever, maybe primary school, I don't know how it's classified here in the West, or primary school or college for some people, you realize that 1 - 2 is equal to -1. But previously you thought that it was true. So I said, if what Krishna taught you was true for that time, even before Abrahamic religion and Judaism, even before all of this time, if what he taught you then was true, then what do you have to say about Jesus, who did not teach that same thing? It's either what you heard was a type, was a little, a vague revelation of truth, right? You know, there's a way you have to communicate certain things so you don't discard people's beliefs. What if that is the case and then Jesus comes to give you a full revelation of that, seeing that there's an evidence of that? And I took him to the scriptures and explained those things. So the point is that every of man's search, man will keep searching, will keep searching, trying to find, knowing that there's a spiritual war, but then Jesus Christ comes as the completion of all that search. All right, hallelujah, amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. David, need to mute your mic. Mute your mic. Amen. So, that I just muted your mic. Why did you unmute it? Fam. All right, so that's the thing. See, Jesus is saying that all power in heaven, that is in the realm of the spirit, the unseen realm, and in the seen on the earth, is given to me. You will not be able to know God outside Jesus. Hence, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life that men need. The life. You can't improve on that. The life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. So if you truly want to come to the Father, you have to come through Jesus. You know the difference between knowing God in that less visible state, or in the lesser truth, is that you are prone to error. You are prone to confusion. All manner of it. You know, certain ways, you know, if they just ask you questions here and there, poke it here, poke it there, problem is everywhere. So that's just the point about this thing that Jesus is saying. He says, go and therefore now teach all nations this truth, that I have all power in me. And says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. So they should know their Father. They should know the Son and they should know the Holy Ghost. He says, teaching them to observe, that is indoctrinating them. You should not be intimidated by people's religion, but you have to indoctrinate them the things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. That means knowing that I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. So it says, go and teach all nations. And then we said the way to teach all nations is through the gifts of the Spirit, is through preaching and teaching. All right, 1 Corinthians 12 highlights those gifts of the Spirit. Ephesians 4 verse 11, when he ascended up on high, he gave gifts unto men. All right, gave some pastors, gave some evangelists, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. It says for the perfecting of the church, for the edification of the church, for the perfecting of the saints. It says till we become that man of stature, not being able to be tossed around with every wind of doctrine. So you see, this is the way to evangelize, to groom people. You are going to make people students of God's kingdom, God's power, God's honor, God's glory. Hallelujah. That is what Jesus said. Hallelujah. Amen. So now, let's look at the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 21. We're getting closer to what we're talking about tonight, but... All right, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name," what? "Jesus." That word Jesus is the word that means God is salvation. "For he shall save his people from their sins." Now, who did Jesus come to save? Obviously, we know he came to save the world from their sins. So that would mean that everything that Jesus would come to do would not be for the nation of Israel alone. It will start there, but it would not be for the nation of Israel alone. So it said, look at it again. "Shall bring for come to save his people from their sins." Now look at John chapter 3, verse 16. Just laying some foundation. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world." Now the word "for God" there, the word "for" is the word that means that is meant to be translated "in this manner." In this manner. That is, "in this manner did God love the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice that he didn't say that "for God so loved the nation of Israel that he gave his only begotten Son." Because a lot of people make a mistake of assuming or thinking that the Bible or the message or the mission of Jesus was strictly to the nation of Israel. That is a mistake that a lot of believers make, or some believers make. But it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." So it means that Jesus' mission is for the whole earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I would like, if you have, does anybody have another translation? I would like that person to read, I think, David, do you have your Bible there? I often ask David to read a translation for me. Is David there? Hallelujah. All right, Joel, if you have the NLT, I don't know where David is. Please help me read.
1 second.
Okay.
John 3:16.
Read. Please help me read from that 16 to 19. Thank you.
NLT?
Yes.
1 second. Let me get it up.
Mambrahaya.
"For this is how God loved the world."
Exactly.
"He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him,"
yeah,
"will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." To verse 19, right?
Yes.
"There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact: God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil."
Hallelujah. So you see, thank you so much for that. So you see, that is exactly the mission of Jesus Christ, for not just for Israel, it's for everybody. So he came to the world. Jesus came to the world in person. What am I saying? God came to the world in person of Jesus Christ. Firstly, to the nation of Israel, but then it's for the whole world by extension. Okay? The whole world by extension. So people already loved darkness, but then light came, right? So that if anyone receives that light, he will not be condemned. That light exposes darkness, but it does not condemn that person that receives him. So that is the difference within that. So now look at another scripture here. We have, look at Matthew chapter 15, verse 23. Or let's just start from 22 or 21. Matthew 15:21. It says, then Jesus went... Okay, this translation is... Okay, I'll just read it anyways. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the streets of the region and cried unto him, that is, she spoke aloud, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, because she crieth after us. Why is she making noise? Take this woman away from here. But he answered and said, look at 24, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So the primary mission of Jesus, the starting point of the mission of Jesus was for the house of Israel. However, we see something, verse 25, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread, speaking a parable now, and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall down from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is your faith, be it unto thee as you desire. And her daughter was made well from that very hour. Now, you can see that firstly, Jesus explains or reveals or states that he is sent to Israel. Okay? And then by extension, we see a Gentile lady. Because some people say, God is not for, just for Israel. And then the last one you see here is in the book of John chapter 4, verse 24. It's very popular. We all know it. Not verse 24 now. We'll just say from verse 17. You know, verse 17, the incident that happened between Jesus Christ and the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. And we know that Samaritans were also Gentiles. They were also in the category of Gentiles. So if Jesus had said, I'm not sent to any person but just Israel, he would have not spoken to the lady. In verse 17, he talks, you know, you have five husbands, etc. Da, 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 da. And then Jesus goes in verse 21, say, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall, please pay attention, neither worship in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You know, you worship what you know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That is, the Savior will come from Israel. Verse 23, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If I'm too fast at any point, please let me know. Then the woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah will come, which is called the Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I that speak, I am he. So the Messiah is not sent only to Israel. He's sent to the whole world. And then you know what goes on after that? The woman gets happy and all of that and goes to announce to her community about Jesus Christ. That's evangelism. So Jesus already saved Gentiles before he died and resurrected. So the message of resurrection, the message of the kingdom of God did not come, to the Gentiles, did not come after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No, it came because Jesus was Jesus, because he is God. And God does not change. He does not change. He is constant. He does not change because of an event. He does not say, because Jesus died, all your sins, God stopped counting them against you. No, it was not because Jesus died that God stopped counting your sins against you. It was because God does not count sins against you that he chose to die. So it was in Christ that we saw that God was reconciling the world unto themselves, seeing that he was not counting the sins of people to them, against them. On the cross, it says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Right? So Jesus' death was a demonstration of the eternal nature of God's forgiveness towards man. It was not that it was now some kind of, should I say, penal substitution. Oh, you were meant to die. Ha, you were meant to die. God was meant to kill you. But you see, God loves you so much. He does not want to kill you. So he just said, I'm going to kill my son. Or you know what? I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to die for you. I will die for you. Yeah, what's that song again? I remember. I'm kind of too soaked up in the love of God. Hallelujah. I don't know all this carnal things. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that was not the case. The death of Jesus was simply a demonstration of God's eternal love for mankind. And in men seeing him in the Son, they receive life eternal. They receive a revelation of the Father, and they are one with God eternally. Amen. The difference between a believer in Christ and a man who just has a mere mental ascent of a spiritual life is the difference is that the man that does not know the Father could die in nothingness and in a wasteland. But the man that has beheld the Son, just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the brazen serpent, for anyone that looked upon that serpent did not die. The same way the Son of Man was lifted up, that anyone that believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Hallelujah. Then, hallelujah. So, amen. So you see that? You see that? So the message of Jesus Christ was both to Israel and to the whole world. Now, before we go to the book of Revelation, notice something that Jesus said here. I want us to note it. In John chapter 4, where we just read, Jesus said in verse 22 and 23, or 22 to 24, he said, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation will come from Israel. Okay? That is, he's talking to a Gentile person. You don't know who you're worshiping. You just know that, oh, I think there's a God. Oh, no, there's a God. I've heard of the God of Israel. We also have some idols in our side, so we just manage what we have. He says, you worship what you don't know. But we know what we worship, because the salvation of the whole world will come from Israel. We know that God. We know Yahweh. He has proved himself from Moses' writings and the events. We know that word, that's God. So, but he then says in verse 23, but the hour is coming. That is then, as it were. And now, that now is not today. We often use this for worship nights, where we want to inspire people to worship, as we call it. But it was Jesus talking of then. And now is when the true worshippers... Right? The true worshippers, meaning it will no longer be about Israel or Samaria or any other nation, but a specific category of people, a select category of people, right? Who will be identified by what? The fact that they now worship the Father in the spirit and in the reality of his true identity. That they will now worship the Father in his true nature. That they would say the true worshippers are those people that understand the revelation of Jesus. The true worshippers are those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Those are the true worshippers, not the people that cry during those worship meetings. You know, these are Christian worship meetings that, you know, when I look at it and observe it sometimes, I just look, I say, this thing looks a lot like what they call it. You know these things that these Hindus do, this meditation, you know, like meditation, or it looks like this manipulative psychological, you know, ritual, something like that. You know, it just looks like, so that is not worship. Worship is a revelation of the Father. So when you worship God and you're crying and you don't know the Father, you're not worshiping truly. You're emotional. That's why when a song does not sound sweet, you're not endeared to it. Why? Because you're just emotional. You're not a true worshiper. A true worshiper is someone that worships God, right? With the revelation of who he is, why he came, what he can do, what he cannot do. the power of his resurrection. His message, his fulfillment of that message, of that prophecy. Hallelujah. So if a man sees that and sees the resurrected Lord and knows that he is the King of Kings, that man has become a worshiper. A worshiper is not that person that wears that gown. You know, wears the gown and then takes the mic and just say, oh, oh. A worshiper is not someone that has a nice voice. You know? Let's not go into that matter now. But a worshiper is that man that worships the Father in the truth, in the spirit, and in the truth. For the Father desireth such to worship him. That's the Father's desire. It's not that you just say, I know there's a God. No, the Father desires that you worship him for whom he truly is. Because God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him. Must. You see that word must? So don't say, let's leave them. They don't have to. Let's not teach them. No. Don't be forceful. Don't choke them with religion. Yeah? He says God desires that everybody must. It's not a maybe. If you knew what it means to be without God, you would know the importance of knowing God. He says every man must worship him in the spirit and in the truth. So and they that worship him must worship him what? In the spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Praise God. So Jesus said that hour is coming, that this was going to happen. That means that the nation of Israel, the temple, pay attention, the temple of Israel, where they worshipped God, where they saw as the location of God. Remember we thought, I think that was like 2-3 weeks ago, that the temple that Solomon built, was not the temple that God originally, initially spoke of, but he permitted it for a while of ignorance. But the time that Jesus came, was that time was up. So the plan of God automatically is to get them to no longer have such opportunities. Hence, both that temple and the nation of Israel will have to be refined by God himself. So that is why I said, all right, must worship him. So everything that Jesus would do in his death, burial, and resurrection, right, and the realities of his resurrection would be to accomplish a world where men only worship him in spirit and in truth. So what was the mission of Jesus? Firstly to Israel, and then to the whole world. Hallelujah. Now let's go to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation starts by saying, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave. Now, when people want to start reading this book, their mind is just start thinking, the end of the world. The revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to use a lens to read this book. The revelation of Jesus Christ, or this book itself, the entire book, Revelation, see it as one of the epistles, all right? The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show his servants things which must come shortly. Hallelujah. Things which must come what? Shortly. That word shortly is the word that means swiftly. That is quickly. This is where a lot of us missed it. That is why eschatology, or the teaching about the study of the end of the world, has just been something quite mysterious, you know. Because this book, who told us it's about the end of the world? told us it's about the end of the world? And who told us about the Antichrist? Amen. But look at something here. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants, which must come. So this book, we must establish that this book here speaks to reveal, or rather, it's an account of something, not account now, but was a prophecy of something that was to happen, or revelation, as it says, of something that was to happen quickly. Now, when you say quickly, we are 2,000 years. Hallelujah. This is 2,000 years. Oh, well, before you know, it's going to be 3,000 years. Oh, what do you think? Oh, Jesus might come. You know, it's just, when you read places like, okay, look at something. No, let's wait. Let's wait for that. It says, the things that must come shortly, and he sent and signified. Now, pay attention to that word there, signified. Note the word signified. It says, by his angels unto his servant John. It says certain things were going to happen quickly. A lot of people date this book to like AD 90. I don't think it's accurate. I really do not think so. I think it's completely inaccurate. It's for many reasons that we're going to see in the course of this study. So I don't go ahead of myself. Okay, so we're going to see how we're laying our points properly. But it says it's a revelation of things that were to happen shortly. Now, remember I said that the teachings of the Bible firstly were for Israel, right? So the plan of God, first of all, was to deal with Israel. Right? Was to deal with Israel. Remember, salvation came from Israel. When we say salvation, we mean the plan of God of salvation started from Israel. When it says, in the beginning God created, it says, that is, in the beginning of God's plan to save, he started with Israel. That's why you discover that the Garden of Eden was in the Middle East, and then the rivers went into Africa and other places, which means there were other people in the world. I think I thought that before. I've thought that here, yes. Meaning there are other people in the world. So the writings of the scriptures was how God decided to save the world, starting from the nation of Israel. So God, by so many signs, look at Hebrews chapter 1. Look at Hebrews chapter 1 quickly. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. It says, God who at sundry times, that's in many portions, and in diverse manners, in many ways, spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom he also made the ages, the worlds. Now, look at chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2. It says, therefore, we ought to give... Excuse me. I believe that this book, the book of Hebrews, was not written. I'm not sure it was written by one person. I really don't. I'm not sure about that. People say it's Apollos. I have reasons to say I'm not sure. But anyways, it says, therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed. One day we'll know. I'm very sure of that. The more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them sleep. So the things that they had already known, God had already given them enough, a lot of proof and assurance that they were his people. God wanted Israel to be a channel to show his glory. Do you understand? God chose Israel. He could have chosen Africa. You know? Praise God. God have chosen any nation. But God chose Israel. It says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast and every transgression and disobedience received the just recompense, how shall we escape if in the such a great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard them. Look at verse 4. God also bearing witness with them, both with what? Signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles, various miracles, and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So God showed the nation of Israel a lot of evidence, a lot of proof, a lot of signs to let them see his plan to save. They knew that God was real. They understood that the God that they served was the true God. So they had no excuse. In the book of Romans, Paul highlights the same thing. Romans 3. Said they had received the oracles of God. They had received it. They had received that word of God. They had received it. So what excuse do you have? What excuse do you have? So back to Revelation chapter 1. Okay? So now we see that it says the things that must shortly come to pass. So it then says that God signified these things by his angel. Now, this will help you to know how to explain or identify the symbolism or the use of imagery in this book. Because to a Middle Easterner, they had a codified language. Now, not every Jew today understands their own codified language. But as then, they had their codified language of how to interpret things, how to communicate certain things. That's why you could not find non-rabbis understand it. It's only rabbis that could read and explain. Paul will write letters and say, let the leader explain, right? Because it's only the leader that understands his communication, right? So rabbis are people that were schooled into the lingua of Jewish writings. So they understood Moses' codified language. For example, in Genesis, we know that there's no such thing as a tree of life, like a literal tree of life. There is a tree of life, excuse me, but not a literal one, or a serpent. You know, there's no talking snake. Someone will say, they just read the Bible just like it is. How can you say read the Bible like it is? You are an African. You are not there when they wrote it. You are not the person that wrote it. With common sense, you're supposed to know how did this person, why did he write it? What was his communication? Understand it. The fact that it is translated to you in English does not mean you understand it. That's the truth of the matter. You know? The fact that it's translated to you in English does not mean you understand it. So you have to read it as a Middle Easterner, as that person, wrote it. You have to understand their codified language. Serpent, for example. I asked him, I said, so do you believe in the talking serpent? He said, no, that was most definitely. I said, so why are you saying the tree was real? Revelation 12 verse 9, it says the serpent, that old serpent, the dragon, which is the devil. So that means Moses was using the word serpent as a verb to describe what the person did. He deceived. Doesn't mean there was a snake somewhere crawling on a tree. No, it just means that the devil deceived the man that God wanted to use to bring righteousness to the world. Hallelujah, because the world was in chaos. Okay, so back to this. So it now says it's signified. The word signified there is the word that means to give, you know, to use signs, symbols. So the nature of the book of Revelation should not be read literally. It should not be read literally. Signified by an angel. Now, we know that angels are not very good teachers. We know that angels are not very good teachers. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision. And in the heavens, he saw a great sheet. And he saw animals of every kind. And then a voice said unto him, eat, kill and eat. And then he said, I'm not going to eat all of this unclean stuff. And then he said, whatever I've called clean. The voice then replied him, whatever I've called clean, not call unclean. He didn't understand the vision when it was over. But then later on, he got to understand that those animals of various kinds were typical form of the various nations of this world. How that everyone, Peter should go and, you know, possess them for Jesus Christ. Kill and eat. So an angel told Peter, kill and eat. Today, if you're reading that in the book of Revelation, and say, and I saw animals, and then the Lord said unto me, kill and eat. And they say, Wow. God has told us to kill and eat animals. And then, you know, we're going to see animals sometime. There will be animals coming from the sky. Animals, you know, just see cow, your own cow, your special cow from heaven will come and you eat your cow. I'll have my cow. You have your cow. You have your goats. You have, some of you have snakes because of the kind of life you're living. Because it's snake that you deserve to eat. And you die. Amen. So, that is what we think. But angels are not good communicators. In fact, in 1 Peter 1:10, it starts by saying, it says, let me just read it quickly. Of which salvation the prophet had inquired. Look at 1 Peter 1:10. I just want to help us see certain things. It says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Look at verse 12 then says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, did they minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent out from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So that means the angels didn't even understand correctly the information that they were talking about. The prophets were speaking, the angels didn't understand. The angels had to learn from what the prophets were speaking about God. They had to learn about God from men. So angels are not good teachers. Angels are messengers. They are not teachers. Some say, an angel taught me to write the book. He gave me revelation. Angels are not good teachers. They are not made for that. Men are God's instruments to teach. So when you are reading any information from an angel, be careful. Be in a place where you know how to relate with them. Okay? Be in the place where you know how to relate with them. Ephesians 3:10 says that now unto the principalities, that's the spiritual beings and the powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church, the many-sided wisdom of God. Okay, so that means the principalities, the spiritual beings will come to know the knowledge of God through the church. Men, not angels. So angels not teach us, but we teach angels. Hallelujah. Praise God. So that will help you to understand how to read the book of Revelation. You see this foundation I've laid today. If you're able to understand it, the book of Revelation will be better for you to understand what we're going to read. So I'll just run through before we close for today. It says, in verse 1, it says the things that must shortly come to pass. So the angel is about to show things that will come to pass quickly with symbols. He sent and signified by his angels unto his servant John, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Because that means it was someone that Jesus knew physically. All right. And of all the things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he that readeth and that heareth the words of this prophecy, right? And keeps those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 4, John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Now, let me ask you. He said in verse 1 again, look at verse 1. I want to ask you guys, please pay attention. In verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So we can say this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, okay, to show his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. The question we say, come to pass where? Did he say in the whole world? Did he say in the world? Which must shortly come, swiftly come to pass where? Verse 4, John, to the 7 churches. Where? In Asia. Huh? Are you part of the 7 churches? So it's giving us a context. It's giving us a borderline. It's streamlining. It's supposed to streamline your thoughts. And it's supposed to guide your interpretation of the text. Now, am I saying it only happened to the first 7 churches? I've not said that yet. But please pay attention. It says, grace. Pay attention. This information, therefore, is to the 7 churches that are in what? Asia. It says, grace be unto you and peace from him which was, which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first the firstborn from the dead, and the so now you are reading it. You're not reading it now like so like a Westerner. You're reading how they would have read it then. Okay, so the first begotten from dead, and the ruler over all the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, had made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with the clouds. So say, yes, he's coming in the clouds. I've seen so many videos on that. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. And the, which, how many eyes? Which eyes? In the whole world? Remember the context to the seven churches. That world. That world. So every eye shall see him, and they which pierced him. Did you pierce him? No. Okay, cool. And they will pierce him, and all the kindreds of the earth, and the tribes, and the earth shall wail and mourn because of him. They shall mourn because of him. Even so, amen. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, this is the angel talking. He's giving the message of Jesus Christ. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord. So it's not Jesus speaking. It's an angel talking for Jesus Christ. Which is, so an angel can say, I am. Amen. So which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, I am who also am your brother and a companion in persecution and in the kingdom. Now, some of you might understand this later on in life anyway, so it's okay to not agree. Okay. And in the kingdom and the perseverance of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send into the seven churches which are in Asia. So this book of Revelation, who is it for? Is it for you? Oh yeah, but Shanda. You know, if I say, is it for you? If I ask you guys, I'm sure some of you say, I'm not sure. Okay, let me ask you guys. So far, I've not made any conclusion. Now, let me even make it clear. I have not said that this book is just for the seven churches in Asia. But so far, doesn't it not seem like this book is for the seven churches, or was written to the seven churches in Asia alone? Let me hear from you guys. So far, don't you think, that if you are following, don't you think that you are not making any emphatic statements, all right? But does it seem to, appear like the book of this book so far is talking to the seven churches in Asia? Hallelujah. All right. Now, I don't know if David is here. All right. So you see, so far, it looks like he's talking to the seven churches in Asia. As a Bible student, you don't read your own thoughts to the Bible. Let the Bible speak for itself. Because when you read your thoughts, you are not necessarily reading the Bible again. You are now forming your own beliefs. But it says, take this book and write it. And give it to the seven churches which are in Asia. That is to that world. Give it to them. He said, which in Asia? Unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. Now, all of these churches around the Middle East. That would mean, now please pay attention, some of these churches were also in Jerusalem or close to Jerusalem. Okay, so just take that as a note. In verse 12, it says, I turned to see the voice that spoke unto me, and I turned and behold, I saw seven candlesticks, seven lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands was one like unto the Son of Man. Now the angel is depicting Jesus Christ. A lot of people want to say, oh, Jesus Christ, how does he look like? They go to the book of Revelation chapter 1 and they say, oh, Jesus Christ, look at him here. It says the angel depicted Jesus Christ as a man clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girded about with chest, about the chest, with a golden band. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. We close here. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in furnace, and his voice as of many waters. So Jesus Christ was the voice of many waters. When Jesus Christ, voice sounds like, so people said Jesus Christ was black because they said his feet was burnt like brass. So they don't know that he's just an angel typifying Jesus Christ. Amen. And when I saw, I fell at his feet, and as one dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, for I am. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be right after it." The things that will take place. This is about to bring judgment. It says, "And the mystery, the hidden truth of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. That's the pastors. "And the seven candlesticks," the seven lampstands, which I said, are the seven churches. So it says the things that were about to happen in the first, in that nation. So this would guide your reading for everything. If you, in our next session, just run quickly, and just hit, because I do not intend that this should be long at all. This should not, I won't have to go through every text. You can go through it on your own. But what this will help you do is for you to be able to read the book of Revelation correctly, so that you do not misapply the book of Revelation and start seeing Joe Biden, or seeing, if you're African, Buhari, that is the president of Nigeria, all of those funny things. The mark of the beast, 666, so say 24 elders. Some people have been saying living creatures. One is like man, one is like, and you're thinking, you think that's what is in heaven. You're thinking, hey, God. But anyways, we're going to be seeing how to interpret the book of Revelation. Because this book, first of all, we have seen that Jesus' mission was to start from Israel and then to the whole world. Okay? Jesus came to bring salvation. And his salvation is his judgment. And then the second thing that Jesus, the second thing we see here is that in the book of Revelation, right, was written in a symbolic language, okay, full of symbols by angels. And angels are not good teachers. I've mentioned like three now. Angels are not good teachers, okay? And then the last thing we see, that it was written to the seven churches which are in Asia. We still have more to read anyway. We still have, because in chapter 4, it talks about the things which must be hereafter, after speaking to the churches. So just make sure that you follow through. Hallelujah. Amen. Guys, it's a good introduction. I hope this helped a little bit for an intro to the book of Revelation. I trust that God will help us to value His word, to value His word, and to preach it correctly, and to preach it, and to do what He has asked us to do, and to give glory to Himself. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen, amen, amen. So